Hello, this is the first sermon in a thematic study of the New Testament command to love one another, one of the most prolific commands in the whole New Testament to Christians. And I'm recording this not on a Sunday morning, but actually later in the week because we had some difficulties with our recording on Sunday morning, but I hope this will bless you nonetheless. So over the course of this series, I intend to survey a variety of passages that relate to this one another, love one another command. And we can't cover all those passages thoroughly. We can't say everything the Bible says about loving one another. But my desire is that over the next 6 or 7 weeks, to exercise our minds and hearts as we work through these passages, as we learn to love one another. And so today we'll start with 1 John chapter 4. So if you'll read with me from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to love one another. Would you please fill our minds and our hearts with a wonderful view of your love for us in Christ? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope for the next few weeks is that we would love one another more and more, that God would produce love in us that lasts. We'll study this command from a variety of angles because we actually want to do it and to learn it, to practice it, to grow in it. Now, I'm preaching this sermon series under the assumption that our church loves one another, and I believe we really do. So why would I want us to love one another more? Perhaps that's because that's what we're supposed to do. Like, loving each other is right, and so this is a matter of obedience. The problem with that attitude, though, is that we never measure up. Do you ever really love anyone enough? So we have to be careful in this command not to tie up unbearable burdens. Besides, that's not what God has for us in this command, to love one another. Rather, we ought to desire a greater love for one another, because in a growing love, we experience a greater joy. John says that his purpose in writing the letter that we call 1 John is that our joy would be complete. So the reason I want you to love one another more isn't to measure up to some standard, but to increase in joy from God. And as we'll see today, our love for one another comes entirely from God's love for us. So the experience of loving and being loved is a greater experience of knowing the joy of God's love for us. But I assume that most of us have at one point or another doubted whether or not God actually loves us. Does God really love me? Well, that's a question that will make your heart sick. Because if God doesn't love me, then I have no reason for joy whatsoever. I can think of a lot of reasons why God shouldn't love me. So here we are, 2 minutes into this new sermon series, and we have two big dilemmas. Can I really love others enough? And does God really love me? You probably thought this would be a lot cheerier. But isn't that what we do when we talk about love? Like, we tend to doubt and despair, to belittle our love. We have to learn to think of love rightly. We have to learn to turn from the inner turmoil to look outward and see who God is and what he says and how that reality empowers us for joy. It's sort of like if you've ever been lost in the wilderness and everything in front of you looks like the wrong way to go. Well, what do? Well, you climb up to higher ground so you can see the way home. This is what we're going to do today. We're going to climb up to higher ground. Christians, you have to look outside of yourself, outside of your heart, to truth, to what God has said in his word, and then you'll see the way home. You'll see the way to joy. You'll see the way to love. Because the truth is that God does love you. And by his love, you can love one another. That's where we're going to start this series on the love one another commandment. By climbing up and getting a view of the big picture. When Jesus gave the command to love one another, he qualified it by saying, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That's from John 13, 34 and 35. So the higher ground of loving one another is to see how Jesus Christ has loved us. Even higher, the higher ground of loving one another is to see how the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has loved us. So our goal today is to behold the love of God, to see it, believe it, embrace it, enjoy it, because that will guide us through the practice of loving one another. So think of God's love as having three effects on your life. And these all start with the letter F, so that will help you to remember. And these will kind of guide our next few sermons this week and the next 2 weeks. Here's the three effects that God's love has on your life. God's love is a fountain, a fuel, and a foundation. The love that Jesus commands springs forth from God's love. It is our fountain. It is our source. And God's love continually energizes us to love one another like a fuel. And God's love gives us a starting point for loving one another, like building on a foundation. So fountain, fuel, and foundation. Or more simply, 1 John 4:7, which says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Today we'll go to the fountain. What is the love of God? There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated love. Phileo describes a person-to-person love. So the word Philadelphia comes from this Greek word phileo. It is a brotherly sort of love. And phileo love is a vital part of the Christian life. But that's not the sort of love that we're talking about here in this commandment to love one another. Love, as in 1 John 4 or John chapter 13, is agape love. That's the Greek word root that's translated into the English word love, agape. The simplest way to define agape love is God's love. Someone might say that agape love is unconditional, or that agape love is relentless, or that agape love is covenantal love, and that is all true, but it's not a complete picture. Really, the word agape is defined uniquely by the New Testament as God's love. God's love for his son, God's love for himself, God's love for his people. Agape love is God's relational expression of favor, enjoyment, and affection. So if you like longer definitions, there you go. Agape love is God's relational expression of favor, enjoyment, and affection. God's love always seeks what is good, right, just, and joyful. And this is the fountain from which we draw to love one another. Love from God. So we need to know it and see it and live by it. John even warns us that if this sort of love, love from God, is absent from your life, then that means that God is absent from your life, and that's a major problem. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, in a few moments, we'll talk about that problem of not knowing God if we are not loving. But first, we have to think about this even bigger concept, this last clause that says, God is love. What does that mean? Well, it's not merely that God is loving. Well, God is certainly loving, but God is love is more than that. It means that God equals love. God is, by his very definition, by his essence, in entirety, love. Now, don't get this backwards. Love is not God. This is a popular philosophy of our day, that the highest force in the universe is love. That love defines morals and virtues. That love is some sort of trump card over which we can play to do whatever we want. No one says it, but many live this way, as if love is God, lowercase g. And those of this religion sing the hymn, all you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Now, I enjoy the Beatles' music, but that theology is blasphemous. Love is not God. Love is not all you need. God is all you need. God is a person. God is spirit. God is not merely a force. God defines morals and virtues, and he does so in accordance with his character. Love is not God. God is love. That is, love is one of the attributes of God. Attributes are the things that define God's essence and nature. We could speak of other attributes such as wrath and justice and power and goodness and holiness. Similarly, love is an attribute of God. And so, kids, if you're listening to this, this is what I want you to learn today. One thing for you to take away from, one thing for you to remember, kids, God is love. Think about that for a moment and say it with me. God is love. Now, I suspect that kids will ask some wonderful follow-up questions, because this is a really big concept, that God is love. How does that work? And parents, perhaps it will help you to answer by considering the doctrine of God's simplicity. God's simplicity. Perhaps this is something none of us have ever really thought about much, but it's a wonderful doctrine. So let's think about it. What is God's simplicity? Not that God is small or basic or uncomplicated. Rather, simplicity means that God is not made up of parts. Everything that God is, he is completely. So God isn't like 10% wrath and 10% holiness and 10% love and on and on. Instead, we say God is 100% wrath. God is 100% holiness. God is 100% love. These are his very essence. Simplicity means that we cannot disconnect God's love from his wrath or his holiness. God is fully all of his attributes. So, God's love is his entire nature, which means love is something God possesses without us. This is important, and Jesus gives us a glimpse of this in John 17, verses 24 through 26, when Jesus is praying the night before the cross, and he says that God the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. So understand what Jesus is saying. God the Father loved God the Son before anything was ever created. So when there was only God, there was love because God is love, which means God didn't make us because he needed someone to love. God is entirely love in and of himself. God is perfectly satisfied with the love shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this love is relational, right? God's love is the relational expression of favor, enjoyment, and affection between all the members of the Holy Trinity for all eternity. This is perfect, complete love because love is an attribute of God, because God is love. Though this may seem high and lofty and beyond us, we need to look at it. Because when we are loved by God, we are not experiencing something new that God creates for us, but we are being welcomed into something that God already possesses in and of himself. To be loved by God is to know God as he really is. So friends, what a wonder that God has shown his love to us. This perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that they share in relationship with one another is given to us when we are brought into a relationship with God. See, God does not love us merely as objects of his creation. As a builder may love a house that he creates, there is no real relationship with it. He builds it and sells it and moves on. This is not how God loves us. God does not merely love us as objects. He loves us to be loved by us, to be in relationship with us. Our love from God is a relational love. So we should ask, how has God shown his love to us? How has God brought us into this relationship? Well, we know God's attributes by his actions. So 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So we look to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we say, that is the love of God. That is the love of God. That is how God brings us into relationship with himself. Well, how does that work? How is death and resurrection the love of God? Because, as John says, he sent Jesus into the world that we might live through him. So God's love is supremely known in what the cross of Christ and the empty tomb accomplish. Our salvation from sin, our life out of death. Friends, you realize this is our fundamental problem with God, that we are sinners, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that by our nature and our choice, we don't love God. That's our default. That's what sin is. Listen to John chapter 3, verse 19, that says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Our nature is to love darkness, not light. Our natural state is not love for God, but hatred for God. And that is the greatest offense of God against God, God who made us in his image to know him and to love him. Friends, if we don't love God, we hate him, and that's what sin is. And that's what deserves the greatest possible punishment, eternal death and hell. Our natural state is not love for God, but hatred of God. And that's all of us apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. This is why we need him to come and to give us life. Apart from Jesus, we're dead. Apart from Jesus, we hate God and we hate others. You know that's biblical? Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." See, I said that's the problem. If love is absent from your life, then God is absent from your life. which means you will hate him and you will suffer him suffer his wrath. And if you hate God, you will hate other people. And you will never know the deepest joys of love. There is no earthly replacement for love that will satisfy your souls. But here's the good news. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were dead haters of God, God never changed. See, this is the beauty of God's attributes. They are always who he is. And so God is still love. Even when we hated him. So here's what God has done to show you his love. He sent Jesus to die, to pay your penalty for sin, so that you can have life and know God and love his people and know an eternal fullness of joy. This is why we call it good news. That's what the word gospel means. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Or John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Or Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are these not three of the most beloved passages in all the Bible? Well, why is that? Not because they show how great our love for God is, but because they celebrate how great God's love for us is. This is why it is the fountain where we come for refreshing for our souls. Friends, to love God is the very heart of our salvation. Perhaps you're listening to this today and you realize that you hate God. You know it, you see it, you see that you don't love God, and there is good news for you. Believe in Jesus and be saved. Look to the love of God in Christ Jesus that he might make you alive. He died for you when you hated him to give you life. If that is you, do not resist the love of God. Turn to him and have life and love. Or perhaps you're a Christian and you just doubt that God really loves you. You've got lots of reasons why he shouldn't. Brother, sister, the cross of Jesus Christ says you're wrong. You're gloriously wrong. The love God has been made known. Perhaps you've just lost sight of it. Look to Jesus and be refreshed by the fountain of God's love. Now, this brings us back actually to the simplicity of God with a question. Because when we consider the love of God for us in Jesus Christ and the fact that we hated God and deserved his wrath, we ought to ask this question. How is it that we sinners deserving the wrath of God can receive the love of God without violating the justice of God? Or to say it more simply, how can God be loving and still be fair? I mean, after all, if God is perfectly just and wrathful towards sin, he should punish our sin to the fullest extent. And yet God is loving, and so he gives us life when we deserve death. How can these two things work together? How can God's love not contradict or violate God's justice? John answers this in verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, if we pick it up again in verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word, propitiation, is the key. Propitiation means to satisfy wrath and gain favor. So the death of Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath and justice for your sin, so that God's love is perfectly applied to you. See, God's wrath and his love are in perfect agreement on his cross, because he fully pours out his justice and wrath on Jesus Christ so that he could fully apply his love to you. On the cross, Jesus endured your penalty of hell, Christians, so that all the record of your sin has been wiped clean, and you are restored to the relationship that God made you for, to be loved by him and to love him. That's what love is, because that's who God is. So how do we respond to this sort of love? Well, verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Do you see why we can't study how to love one another without first beholding how God has loved us? I mean, so much so, we'll spend more time in this sermon series focusing on God's love for us than our love for one another. Because beholding God's love is how we learn to love one another, is our fountain, our fuel, our foundation. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." God's love for us in Jesus is then expressed to one another. That's what defines us as Christians. That's what Jesus means when he calls this commandment new. It's not because it wasn't ever mentioned before. It's all over the Old Testament. Rather, Jesus is saying that in this new covenant which he establishes, the defining law for God's people is that we love one another. So in the Old Covenant for Israel, their defining laws, what defined them and their relationship to God, were things like circumcision and the Sabbaths and the sacrifices and the temple and the festivals. Those were how they knew and experienced the love of God and showed love back to him and to the world. But in Christ, in the new covenant, we are given a new defining law, a new commandment, love for one another. So Jesus continues, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So our first response to the love of God for us is that we love one another. And we're going to really dig into that application in more in future weeks. But today, just maybe you can start with this. Think for a moment, are there Christians in your life that you don't love or that you have a hard time loving? Maybe somebody difficult, maybe somebody who's wronged you. Start today with this prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, you have loved me with infinite love in Christ. Please help me to love this person. That is a simple prayer. It is difficult. Start with praying that God would help you to see his love so that you can apply his love. We'll get more to that in the weeks to come. So the first response to God's love for us is that we would turn and love one another. But I want to talk about two additional responses to God's love for us in Christ, namely how we respond to God himself. So first, in light of God's love for us, we love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him." So you may notice that John uses terms like abiding, knowing, confessing, and believing all synonymously to mean the same thing. And it boils down to this. Faith in God is loving God. So because God has loved us, we love God. That is the first and right response to God's love. If you are a Christian, I have explained to you how God has shown his love to you, so love him in return. Honestly, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have faith, to tell God, I love you. When you ask for his forgiveness, when you trust his mercy, aren't you looking to his love applied to you and expressing love back to him by doing what he has commanded? It's funny, though, that this basic Christian response of love isn't how we as Christians usually speak of our faith. You might say, I believe in God, or I'm a Christian, and those are good, fine things to say. But I encourage you to add something else to your regular vocabulary when you speak of your relationship to God. Say, I love God. Say, I love the Father. I love Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit. Christians, take a moment today to say in prayer, God, I love you. I love you. Perhaps also the next time someone asks you why you're a Christian or why you go to church or why you care about the Bible, respond by saying that you love God. That you love God. So our first response to the love of God is that we would love him in return. The second response of love to God, then, is worship. Worship is first receiving God's love. So think about this. When we worship God, we are thinking about Him and singing of Him and speaking of Him, speaking to Him. And in doing so, are we not receiving from Him His love? We're thinking of His love and His singing of His love and speaking of His love, because to speak of God is to speak of love. It is His attribute. And so in worship, we come to receive love from God, to enjoy God's love, to praise Him for His love, which means worship then is expressed back to God as an act of love. Or 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. So we don't just get to enjoy God's love and consume it. We express it back to Him. We say, I love you. We sing, I love you. We pray, I love you. And that is worship. Now, perhaps when we gather for worship, you don't come with much love. It's a busy morning, right? Maybe you have kids to shuffle around, or maybe you don't have kids, but your aches and pains are keeping you from really coming with a great attitude of love to God. Maybe you're running late. You're unhappy with your appearance. Perhaps you have a tense argument in the car with your spouse, or you're feeling really lonely because you came alone. Friends, all of that is very normal. I know personally I don't come to worship just brimming over with God's love and filled with perfect joy. I'm usually pretty busy and distracted. But I know that in worship, I can experience God's love and express it back to Him. Friends, I encourage you to grow in this. When you come to worship the Lord, come with an eagerness to receive the love of God and a desire to express it back to Him. So perhaps the next time you come to worship, give yourself enough time to receive and give the love of God. Come early enough to greet some people and find your seat and settle in. We'll start with the announcements. And then when we pray, this is the time to orient your heart to receive the love of God and to express it back to Him. Pray that the Lord would help you remember His love, to enjoy His love. And then as we begin worship, tell God that you love Him, that you want to sing out of love for Him, you want to pray out of love for Him, you want to listen to His word, to receive His love, and to give thanks for the love that you have for Him. And then when we start our worship service, we almost always start with a call to worship. This is not read as merely a transition. This is read so that we would hear truth about God and His love, and it would stir our heart to respond in love. When the call to worship is read, listen to the words and hear them and say in your heart, or perhaps if you are so bold, say out loud, God, I love you. When you hear of the love of God, respond with love for God, because He first loved us. Because that's who He is. God is love. It's an undeniable reality. Your heart may doubt it, but the bloody cross and the empty tomb make it clear. God is love. And God loves you. So let us love God. And in doing so, we will learn to love one another. Let's pray. God, it is impossible in a short sermon to fully grasp or see the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love that you have for us in Christ. But may we enjoy what we see. Would you fill our hearts and minds with a deeper view of your love, a deeper enjoyment of your love? Would you help us to express it back to you, to truly love you from our hearts? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.